I'd ask you to stand, if able, for our prayer of illumination and our sermon text this morning. Please join me in prayer. O Lord, as we come into your presence to hear your word preached, may you illuminate our hearts. May we treasure your word above all else in life and know your will for us, both individually and as a church body. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our sermon text comes to us from Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Short and simple text today. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, Do you do well to be angry? This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So last week, we left off with the difficult subject of devastation is biblical. Not an easy topic to work through by any means. Well, this week doesn't get any easier at all, and we're dealing with the difficult issue of how to deal with anger in the proper way. Now, anger, a lot of times, or at least I was taught as a kid, don't be angry at all, which is a really hard emotion to control. I see some smiles, so everybody's tracking with me on that one. But Scripture has some interesting things to state, and Paul in particular, and for many of us who grew up in the church and are affiliated, know God's word quite well, Ephesians 4:26 might pop into our minds, which states, Be angry and do not sin. Gee, Paul, what are you talking about there? Be angry and do not sin. That kind of contradicts everything I was taught as a kid. And do not let the sun go down on your anger. The interesting thing about Paul in Ephesians 4:26, that's where my mind goes to, but he's actually quoting the Psalms here. And if you read the Psalms, there are a lot of angry hymns, most famously the imprecatory Psalms, where you kind of get the impression that the people of Israel are praying to God to knock the teeth out of their enemies. Not an easy one to digest or to think through until you've been hurt, either personally or nation, so forth and so on. So the problem isn't with anger per se, it's the fact that we're angry at the wrong things in life. And I think that's ultimately, if you take our text today, what the lesson is all about. We can be angry and not sin if we're angry at the things the Lord is angry at. Good examples would be human trafficking, pretty terrible thing in society. I can say clearly that that is God's will for human trafficking not to occur. And so if we're to get angry at human trafficking, that's to be in God's will. Be angry and do not sin, kind of in that frame of mind. And the list could go on and on with that. The problem with anger and why Paul says be angry and do not sin is that anger often is self-referential. We're angry because somebody has offended us, and that's exactly what's going on in Jonah's heart today. We are offended that somebody else hurt our feelings, and we are ultimately offended that and angry at them because their will is not bending to our will. The problem with anger, again, is often when we get anger, and the word picture is like steam coming out of our nose. I just love that. It's just really, really crazy. When you get so, has anybody ever been angry that steam comes out of their nose? It's okay to raise your hand. I see a smile. So the problem is usually if you go back and you look at that in life, usually you're angry at somebody not because they're violating God's law and commands. You're angry at them because they're violating your laws and commands. A daunting task for anybody that's raised children, I might say. On a side note, just in practical matters, that's such a powerful verse. I'd also challenge you, and this is on a side note, so it doesn't go directly to our sermon today. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. If you're angry at somebody and you have that experience of steam coming out of your nose and you're just so frustrated and angry at them, sometimes it's a good time to pause, cool out, just go separate yourself for an hour or two, but don't ever let the sun go down on your anger. I think a lot more families would be intact and relationships would be mended if you lived by that principle from Scripture. So I just, on a side note, take that to heart. It's such a great thing that Paul says to us this morning, channeling the Psalter. But for our purpose, we want to journey with Jonah again and see and work through his anger issues. So please turn with me to Jonah 4 through 1. And again, think through, is Jonah's anger because the Ninevites are violating God's law and commands, or is Jonah's anger channeled because they're violating his law and commands? Okay, so Jonah 4:1. We open with a strong contrast. The word but. Anytime you see but in Scripture, it's typically a contrast or connecting the past passage that we went on last week. So last week, just to recap rather quickly, the king of Nineveh rubber stamped the grassroots or kind of movement where people were repenting of their sin and putting their trust in the Lord of the universe. You know, it's great that we have the Pentecost reading today, because every time I hear this stuff going off the thing, which is a little bit distracting, it feels like the Holy Spirit's blowing there. But Jonah is contrasted with last week's scene. And the text says, it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. Now, in good English, you don't repeat words three times typically in a sentence. In Spanish, you can do this. My mother-in-law, when she is very excited and wants to be very sweet to our grandchildren, she rattles through what appears to me as like 15 adjectives. It's quite crazy. You can't do that in English because your English teacher would bust your chops for not doing proper English. But Spanish is more relatable to Hebrew, where you get repetition a lot. And in Jonah 4:1, I had to kind of laugh when I was translating through it, because it says not once, not twice, but three times that Jonah was angry. And another thing that's kind of ironic with the verb to get angry and the root of that word in general is the same word evil that we went over the last week and have been wrestling through is tied towards being angry. So Jonah's emotional response to the king of Nineveh and this grassroots movement for repentance is frustration. And again, the anger, he's just seething with anger. One of the commentaries that's been helpful for me during this process of working back through Jonah, his last name is Youngblood, such a great last name, but he states, everyone is relinquishing evil except Jonah. So 4:1, very ironic verse indeed. Jonah is just seething with anger. Now, we skip down to 4:2. And we start to see into the mind of Jonah. He prays to the Lord, so much like the scene in Jonah chapter 2. The high point in the book of Jonah are the two prayers. They're so important. Jonah prays to the Lord again and says, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? And we have to stop there, because up until this point, we haven't seen into the mind of Jonah at this particular time. When he had his divine call and commission, it was pretty simple. It was just preach to the Ninevites, call them to relent of their evil. You know, the key word evil, one of the key words in the passage. And up until this point, we have not seen into it the psyche of him. But he says, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was in my country? And what is absolutely interesting about that, and we could skip over it rather quickly, is we perhaps thought, and I thought, this was a pretty clear-cut and dry commission and call. But I don't think that it was, because he states, and he goes on to state, this is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. I think in 4:2 we're led into the idea that Jonah and the Lord had an extended conversation. When God called him and commissioned him, he did not like it whatsoever. Big deal. We've been learning that as we work through the text. But I think the author of Jonah And there's a little bit of mystery whether Jonah wrote it himself or somebody else, omitted that important conversation. We haven't seen it up until this point in time. But we can see into the heart of Jonah that he wanted to resist that call and commission from the beginning. And why did he want to omit or not do it? Because he knew that God was gracious and slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. He knew that if he were to go and to preach to the Ninevites, that they would repent. And everything that happened in Jonah chapter 3 would indeed happen. What Jonah's very frustrated and angry at, in other words, is the will of God. He is not happy that this was God's will. And something that I've translated through Jonah a bunch of times in the past, and the theme that I've never seen before, it kind of has hit me in the forehead like a 2x4, is there's another sub-theme to Jonah where he's wrestling with the will of God. And one of the hard things and painful things to work through the text is how many times have we been there in our prayer life where we know the Lord call something that is his will, and we just don't like it. We're just like Jonah, seething with anger. So Jonah's response is like when I was in high school, the gothic kids that dressed all in black who were kind of going around in sackcloth and ashes, so to speak, if we went biblical on them. Jonah kind of has that moment, and he says, "Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." 4:3 is such a devastating verse because Jonah would rather die than to see, at this point in frustration and anger, than to see God's will bear out with the Ninevites. Quite an interesting verse. And hopefully when I read the passage, when the text states, "And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry?" It's really funny. So if pretty much everybody's raised kids here this morning, this is like the Lord in Jonah 4:4 taking a time out. When your child perhaps either violated the laws of the Lord or violated your own household calls. Everybody's been there before. And your kid throws a temper tantrum. And you sit there, maybe not all of us, maybe we were angry and frustrated and needed a timeout ourselves, but if you can sit there and take it and you look at the kid and they're just writhing in their pain and they're maybe even evoke the word, I'd rather not be alive at this point in time if it just got really bad. You just sit there and you're just waiting and say, "Are you done yet? It's really not that bad." That's what I think is going on in Jonah 4:4. And what's so powerful about 4:4 is it ties right back into 4:2, which is such an important verse in the whole entire book. The fact that God is gracious and slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. He sits there like a good heavenly father. Jonah's in his time out, reeling with anger as an emotional response. And he just basically says, "Are you done yet? It's really not that bad." And I'm just reminded week after week, because fundamentally the story comes down to who Jonah is. God is just continuing to be gracious and merciful towards Jonah. And I'm not going to lie, as the interpreter this past week translating through it, I had to really wrestle through the fact that if I were God, I would not be as gracious and slow to anger to Jonah. And that's a good thing that I am not the Lord and the Lord is the Lord. But I'm just perplexed is the right word, and amazed by God's covenant faithfulness to Jonah when he continues to week after week just stumble in disobedience and frustration and anger. So there's three things that I'd like to share with you this morning, and they're imperatives. It used to be that, and I tend to shy away from this in our current age, but pastors used to give imperatives like, do this, don't do that. That's what the application points are today. That's how we should take them. But I also want to remind us that we finish Jonah next week. And so what I typically do when I preach through books of the Bible is I like to give two or three takeaways, and you have my permission to write in your Bible if you bring it with you in copy. And what I like the congregation to do is write, not these 3 points this morning, but next week, so as we're preparing next week, the 3 points or 2 points or whatever, the big theme. So when you read back through Jonah in the future, hopefully you see these themes again. The idea is to slow down when preaching, to digest the text well, so that when you pick up Jonah in the future, if you read through the Bible yearly or however you do your reading, you know it really, really well. That's the idea when we preach through books of the Bible. Okay, so for our purposes today, the three points or imperatives. Imperative number one, don't reject God's will. Kind of seems silly, but I think it's really important to remind us of up today. We don't reject God's will because it is good for us. God created the heavens and the earth, as it's stated in Genesis chapter 1. And if he created the heavens and the earth, I would assume that he knows what is required for people to flourish and what is not. One of the hardest parts of the Christian life is learning to submit ourselves to the Lord's will in all areas of life. And I think that's fundamentally what Jonah's wrestling with today. A lot of us can be angry when the Lord says, I want that part of your life that you haven't given up before. Again, God is slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love towards us. And the wonderful thing about the Christian walk is when we submit to God's will, and it starts at conversion and continues and continues and continues, the Lord just doesn't come to us and say, I'm going to take five things from you right now to give to us. He meets us where we are. It's one or two. And so just remember, don't reject God's will. And it's a slow process, and putting sin to death in our life is not an easy task. So again, what got Jonah so mad today? Well, it's that he wants to rule the universe and call the shots. Jonah is acting like his father Adam and not like the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to build his own kingdom. And I can imagine Jonah in verse 4:3 pointing back to the Lord in his prayer closet, so to speak, and state, how dare you, Lord, extend mercy to those wicked Gentiles? They really need to get punished. And he is really wrestling with that. But again, don't reject God's will. And don't be self-righteous and stand over Jonah. I've had a tendency in the past to do this. We've all been there. So Jonah is very much as part of us, and it's part of our story as well. Okay, so the second imperative, and this comes out of God's will, logically, I believe. The second imperative is remember the creator and creature distinctive. Remember that God is creator and we are the creature. And so many of problems in our Christian walk really fundamentally come down to this, I believe. So Paul in Romans 9:19 through 23 is wrestling with this as well. And I wonder if he's perhaps channeling Jonah here. He states, "You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will? But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, in order to make known the riches of his vessels of his mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory?" Again, I think Paul's wrestling with the same issue when Paul's called and commissioned, and he has this wonderful conversion story in Acts. Something that we tend to forget about Paul is that he spent about 3 years in exile, and he states that to us in Galatians, and he kind of went into the middle of nowhere. Remember, Paul was hunting Christians and wanted to have them executed because he believed that they were enemies of the state, so to speak. So he had to go withdraw himself for 3 years. And I think during that particular time, he's perhaps preaching, but he's also wrestling with scriptural texts. And he's got to come to the hard conclusion, you've called me, O Lord, to be the minister, the chief minister, so to speak, to the Gentiles. What on earth is going on here? I mean, I thought the Gentiles were our enemies, but you're showing mercy to them? I could imagine that this creator and creature idea played pretty heavily in his mind, and he was wrestling through this. Perhaps he had a Jonah moment and was like, I don't get it. What is going on here? I'm frustrated. But the important thing is that God is the creator, and we are Yeah, no, I'm sorry. Yeah, God is the creator. The other thing about the imperative is a tongue twister. So God is the creator, we are the creature, and we need to learn to be okay with that. And obviously God was up to something great, because in Jonah we see the Abrahamic covenant on full display, and we get flickers of the new covenant where the people of God are extended. But always remember, God is the creator, and we are the creature. Okay, finally, obedience is what God is after, or just you can just write down obedience, and it's in the outline. What is the Lord after in this particular book? I think it's people who are obedient to his will, understand the creature and creator distinctive, and wholeheartedly walk with him. This even means we need to be prepared for the Lord to turn our world upside down to show us this. The word fear keeps continuing to pop up in the book of Jonah. In my mind, for some reason, always goes back to Philippians 2:20, which states, "Work out our salvation with fear and trembling." One of my favorite verses of the whole entire Bible. It deals particularly with the community to work out their salvation with fear and trembling, but it applies to individuals as well. Obedience isn't easy. In fact, it's hard. And is done only under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gets a hold of our heart at conversion, and we begin the lifelong process of obediently walking with the Lord. And sometimes the Lord is going to turn our world upside down to show us that perhaps we haven't been as obedient as we thought, and we haven't been understanding what is God's will in our life and what is, or if we've been holding on to the creature and creator distinctive. But again, God is after an obedient people. Now, next week, we'll finish the book of Jonah, and we'll recap the whole entire book. And I hope you've learned it a little bit better. I was thinking back to the first week before I came up to preach. Hopefully, if Jonah, we've forgotten about it. The minor prophets are pretty easy to forget about. They're kind of in the back. The Book of the 12, their nickname. Hopefully, if we were not super familiar with the book and we had the kind of children's version, hopefully, I've offered a more mature reading of Jonah, and you've seen how practical it is. It's got all these storms and how God is in control. It's got anger. I mean, it's a pretty mature book. It's not, I want to ask the question, why does this get pushed off to kids and we kind of forget it in the life of the church? But it's such a powerful book, and I look forward to closing it with you guys next week. So let's pray. Oh Lord, as we come into your presence to finish the sermon today, may we be a congregation that is that can get angry at the right things but does not sin. Also, oh Lord, may we realize who you are in your character, that you are a loving Lord, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and extend mercy to all. So, oh Lord, may we be a congregation that understands that. May we walk in your will. May we understand that you are the creator and we are the creature. And finally, O Lord, may we be a congregation that loves to be obedient to you. This doesn't mean that we are perfect by any stretch of the imagination, but that we chase after you. And may your spirit animate us in such a way that your law is seen as honey to our mouths. Tastes very sweet. And we know that we are walking in the right way because we follow after you and your Son who kept the law perfectly. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.